Well, I want to get right to it. He's a nationally known grace teacher. He's a staff coach, a church coach, coach businesses. What a gift to the body of Christ. Mike, you've greatly enhanced us since you've been here. The time with the staff, the time with the elders. Can't thank you enough for your investment. And I know you're just being you. So I want you to know we receive it. We've been blessed by you. He's humble. He's an absolute gift in the way of communicating Christ is life. Would you put your hands together and welcome Brother Mike Daniel and Brother Jeremy Griffin.
Amen. Amen. So this has been...
I was going to take that. No, I'm kidding.
No, man. It'll throw off the whole groove.
I don't need this.
Man, it's been awesome to spend time with you this week. And
thank you.
Man, it's been good. Guys, so how many of you guys have heard Mike Daniel speak before? Just raise your hand real quick.
Besides just now, that doesn't count.
Awesome. Well, for those of you who haven't heard his heart, it's awesome. And you know what? I always say this about good teaching. It's only good because we agree with it. If we're like, man, that was really good.
Well, then I'm hoping for some bad teaching. We're going to stretch
exactly,
you today.
Right?
We're
going to push it a little bit. I want to get right into it. Mike, throughout this week, we talked about something. I want you to talk a little bit about it here. But I want you to talk a little bit about your transformation. Because, and what I mean by that is, most people don't just start off with the understanding of the full finished work of Christ. We get taught it in church, and we watch it unfold in a legalistic way, and then we model that. Mm-hmm. And so I'd like you to talk a little bit about that process and what maybe some experiences that drove that.
Sure. Yeah, I grew up in a wonderful Christian home, and my family wanted me to know and accept Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and very conservative denominational background in terms of biblical inerrancy, and but there wasn't much distinction between New Covenant and Old Covenant, and I was a very positive flesh, like, you can do it, you make it happen, bring it about environment. Overachievers in my family, and so the goal was always better. You can do better, you can do better, you can do better. And so I was just striving to be the best possible Pharisee I could be.
Awesome. We all do, right?
And I had such great potential to make that work. You know, that was the vision. And so, you know, there was a lot of positive law, you know, do good and be great and make stuff happen. And you can do great things for God, and you can do better than your brothers, and you can do better than your peers. And so there's just a lot of drivenness to that. And that didn't quite work, but it almost worked for a long time. And so as I went through corporate life and some personal failures and some struggle where God wasn't blessing my efforts or seemed to put obstacles, I had a horrible car accident when I was 18, and I thought, I don't deserve this. What have I done wrong, right? I was like Paul, I've tried to do everything right. Why would I go through this? And derailed a career and set me back in some both physical and mental and some other ways. I was going to be a musician and lost some dexterity, and I thought, why would you take away the one, like, with surgical precision, took away the one thing? And so I started to learn that God's not really interested in our idols working. Like, he has a vested interest. As much as he loves you, the best thing he can do for you is let your idols fail. Mm-hmm. And my idols were me, my idols were music, my idols were being better than other people, which I never was. You know, the irony of Steve saying that I'm humble, it's like, well, I just realized I'm not, you know, not only am I not all that, but I'm just like none of that. He's all of that. And so it's just the opposite of how I grew up. So anyway, when I eventually, through corporate life and some other things, got by mistake into ministry, all of the things I threw myself into weren't what God blessed. And the things that God did around me that I wasn't working on is what he sort of mushroomed. And so I would point all of my effort and resources towards those things and kill them one at a time. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, I can't add anything to what he wants to do. And so I eventually came to know, through many years, personal crises, failed efforts, failed idols, came to know a couple of things. One, I knew Jesus as Savior very early in life. I needed to be forgiven, and then I thought it was my job to pay him back for what he could do. But let me tell you, if I could pay him back for for what only he could do, then I could have just done it for myself in the first place. Right? If I could earn after the fact what only he could cause, then I didn't need him to have caused it. Yeah. I could have just merited righteousness if I could pay him back. So it's a wasted life for me to strive to be righteous for God instead of walking in the righteousness only he could give me by grace. So I came to know, yeah, no kidding. Yeah. That's just, let's pray and go home. I mean, that was a big, and so that was a big deal for me. So I came to know Jesus as Savior, but I also eventually came to know him as Lord, that he didn't want me to do things for him so that he could bless what I wanted to do apart from him, that there was no apart from him anymore. So I came to know him as Lord, that he didn't want me to do all the right things for him so that I could turn around and do all the things that I wanted and earn his blessing. He wanted me to be available to him so he could do whatever he wanted with 100% of my life and finances and everything else. He didn't just want to be life. He wanted to be Lord or Savior. He wanted to be Lord. And then ultimately, trying to do all of the things that he called me to didn't work either, because I can't accomplish what only Jesus Christ can do in and through me. God never intended, Ian Thomas said, God never intended for you to live the life that only Jesus Christ can live in and through you. So if you feel like a failure in the Christian life, good.
Right.
Because it's not us. And so ultimately I came to know that Christ doesn't just want to save us. We're not just forgiven. That's not the gospel. Y'all realize that? The gospel isn't that you're forgiven. The gospel is that you're co-crucified, co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated in the finished work of Christ, that you're in union with him. And it was all at once and experienced over time. I grow up in what he's already accomplished. I'm not getting into union, right? I'm in union, and I'm just immature at living from union. So I get to grow up in who I am, not become someone that I'm not. So I came to know him as Savior when I was like 8, and came to know him as Lord over a course of giving up my agenda for my life and for God, my agenda for God, over many years, but came to know him as Lord. And then ultimately trying to do what he called me to do as Lord, realized the very things he calls me to only he can accomplish. He wants to be the life that I experience. Jesus said, I'm the way that you're going to walk. I'm the truth that you're going to come to know as you walk with me. Not do what I want you to do, but walk with me. Come to know me is the truth, and I'm the life that you're going to experience as you come to know me. So there is no means through Christ to any other end but him, and there is no end but him in how we live. So he's both the means and the end. He's the race and the ribbon of the Christian life, right?
That's awesome.
He's the finish line. So.
Yeah. Man, so there's just a lot in that. That's good.
I know, it's 40 years. Well, I tried to put it in,
yeah,
you know, 6 minutes.
Yeah, I asked you for that exactly. So, well done. Now, but as you're talking, man, I was thinking about a little bit of the process for me. So we talked about this, but I didn't really start making a shift that he had completed everything until I got into the wilderness time.
Yeah.
About 2010. And I
welcome.
Just out there. Yeah. I remember talking to Steve in that time, and he's like, I said something to the effect of, I feel like I'm on an island. He's like, well, you're not on an island.
Right.
But figuring through that process, here's what I've found, is that over, like, since this, like, revelation of understanding that, man, I cannot do anything. I can say that, and I get that, right? My head understands I can't do anything. It's a totality word. But I keep finding there's things that maybe I'm not really, it's not been redeemed in that yet, that my process of thought is I'm still doing some things that I don't even realize I'm doing to earn or something like that. So my question for you is not one I wrote down, but in this, is do you find yourself doing the same thing at different levels still today?
Yeah. Yeah. So the reality is we agree with the truth that hasn't been realized in our experience. That's just the process. He renews our mind. And then as that truth comes into conflict with our experience, we say things like, well, God, you said that you're joy to me, but I don't feel much joy. And you say that you're peace to me, but I'm having a lot of anxiety. And you say you've given me these things. And he goes, well, that's because you're thinking your peace comes from the circumstance. I've given you peace and you're trying to cause peace. And so he starts to take the truth that we agree with and confronts us with the lying beliefs that we're trying to make work in our circumstances. See, discipleship just never happens in a crowd, because unless I know Gretchen personally, I can't stand on a stage and say, here's a truth, and do you think this is working out when you do this with this person in your life? I have to somehow see the lying belief as it's confronted by the truth that I say I believe. So one of the phrases that I kind of toss around when I work with disciple makers is we believe an awful lot of things we still need to be convinced of.
Yeah, that's good.
We believe an awful lot of things that God is still convincing us. And when my daughter was born, she was perfect. She just wasn't very good at it. You know, she had all 10 fingers and 10 toes and a brain that had everything it needed. And she had lungs like I had never heard. And she was perfect. But that doesn't mean she was good at living as a human is designed to live. She had to grow up in who she was, not become something that she wasn't. So on the one hand, we have everything in Christ. On the other hand, we've barely begun to experience what we've got. Right? So it's all ours by grace, and we increasingly receive it by faith. So I have flesh patterns that he continues to unravel. Flesh patterns being those ways that I try to get my needs met from myself and others and from circumstances instead of from him. Mm-hmm. If I can manipulate God to give me life from a marriage instead of experiencing him as my life in my marriage, those are a world of difference, right? God can use Stasa, my wife, in my life like no one else, but it never makes her the source. He can use the pride that I have of my daughter and the excitement that I have for her. He can use that to meet all kinds of needs in my life, but it never makes my parenting or my daughter my source. So you see how we build idols that we don't fully realize. So that's what he's doing. He's getting us to increasingly live in dependence on what we say is already true, or even confronting us with truth maybe we don't yet know.
Yeah. Well, you touched on a really great point. So, like, I've got three boys, two older and one younger.
So let's just pray for you right now.
Man.
Like, I have one, and I'm like, I can't do this.
You know? Yeah. God's grace is sufficient.
So I'm still hoping.
Right. So my two older boys spent a healthy chunk of their life growing up with the mindset that I had, a performance-based mindset. Mm-hmm. My youngest son is going to be 8 in December, has pretty much, his conscious thought has only known this mindset of his grace is sufficient, right? So when we think, I guess my question becomes this, is I kind of see in my life some shifts the way I do things in my parenting, but not just in parenting my kids, but in everything and growing people up. So thinking generationally, how has it shifted for you with that change in mindset for understanding the finished work? How has that shaped maybe what you communicate or how you communicate or even how you challenge others in thinking generationally?
Meaning who they're going to impact.
Yeah, so and maybe the
sort of the
approach
legacy
to it. Yeah, the approach, because I think sometimes the approach itself can become performance-based. You know what I'm saying? So, like, you want them to think a certain way or do something or whatever.
And I want to encourage Grace Church. You know, I work with churches all over the nation, and technically all over the world, but mostly around the nation. And you're a unique thumbprint of God. Fullness of God expressed uniquely in finite people. It's going to be unique what equipping and discipleship and impact and revelation looks like through Grace Church. I don't just mean to you, but your impact is going to be a unique expression of the fullness of Christ. No one of us has enough time or enough talent to express the fullness of God by ourselves. That's why we're called to body life. And that's true for us individually. That's true for us as a church. So on the one hand, there's some universal responses to that. One, we want wherever possible not just to help people to experience revelation, but help them understand the process by which they came to revelation. Mm-hmm. So they can then participate in that work in someone else's life. That's great. There's a difference between making a disciple and equipping a disciple maker. And we're called to make disciples. I mean, that's really all I should be doing all of the time is engaging in what God is doing in the lives of people around me. And I've got to trust God enough with my needs. Jesus said, you know, you have a good father and he knows what you need, so you don't have to be about your needs all the time. You can be about his reign and his righteousness, right? His kingdom and his righteousness, which you'll notice he said, it's not your sovereignty and reign, and it's not your self-justification and righteousness. He's going to meet your needs so you can be about his sovereign reign in your circumstances, and you can be about his righteousness on your behalf. So as I'm available because of my trust for God, then I can participate in what he's doing in other people's lives. That leads to discipleship. They receive fruit that he produces through me and through you. So they grow in their relationship with God, depend upon him more, receive Christ's finished work more. But to the degree that they understand that process, to the degree that they know what they just went through, is the degree to which they are easily equipped to share that with somebody else. Now, if someone is gifted and called to marriage ministry, that's not my specific field of emphasis, but as I come alongside them and God starts to produce that fruit, my hope is not to turn them into Mike Daniel, it's to turn them into Christ in you, whoever you are. And so I'm not trying to equip them with my tools per se, but trying to give them a perspective of that process so that they can engage uniquely in that process and in circumstances I'll never, does that make sense? I'll never understand. Yeah. So for a leader, discipleship is leadership development. And for a counselor, discipleship is counseling tools empowerment. And I'm not even going to come up with most of those tools, but I'm going to come alongside them with truth as they figure out what it looks like to express God uniquely in and through them. So they might see some of my tools, but my goal isn't for them to see my diagrams and use them or my processes or my questions, but rather to use those as an example to figure out how they can express that in their unique gifting and circumstances that God's going to call them to. Joshua might have seen Moses lead people across the Red Sea, but they didn't go across the same way. So we've got, you know, when they went across the Jordan, two rivers, two generations did the exact same thing, but the water was moving in the second one, and they were carrying an ark, and it was a whole different ball of wax, but he knew it was possible. He knew how God worked. But what they did in the process was totally different. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's huge because kind of my next thought about this is generationally, that's it. What is the responsibility as you see it? Let's say just for practical terms, we have three functioning generations on the planet at any given moment. I think we probably...
wrap my mind around that. Do we have three... Okay.
So
sure, three functioning.
Think like, Abraham, three, Isaac, four. And Jacob kind of thing.
Okay.
Grandma, mom and dad, kids.
Okay.
So in that mindset, how do you see the responsibility of each one of those generations, their role in propagating the full gospel of truth?
Yeah. And if you're speaking about within the family, we are pouring our lives into our kids. We are equipping them or maybe debriefing with them what that process looks like so that they can use their experience with us for their kids. And then we're supporting and encouraging them. You know, the best tennis player in the world has a coach. Who gets to do that? Who gets to be the coach to the guy who's the best tennis player in the world? It's not the better tennis player. There is no better tennis player. Instead, it's the person, you know, the best qualification for that coach is someone that's not him. Yeah. You know, I think Roger Federer is the best tennis player who's ever lived, and the most important qualification for someone who's going to coach him is that it can't be him. Yeah. has to be someone outside of him. So the value that I have to you guys is not that Steve doesn't know what I know or is 10 times better at what I do than what I do. The best qualification I have to speak into Steve's life is that I'm not Steve. Yeah, I'm outside of it. And so a grandparent gets to speak into the life of the parent in a way that no one else can because they know them really well, but they also aren't them. Mm-hmm. And they're a trusted source for them. So their goal isn't to tell them how to parent. Their goal is to say, I can, well, and we do this with each other. I see what you can't see because you're in the middle of it, and I'm not. It's not my life, so I can afford to be objective, but I can also elevate you above whatever issue or need that I have for you, which is really hard. Because I want my kid to live a certain life and impact her kids in a certain way. And I got to let go of my agenda so that I can be objective for her sake. And objectivity is largely lost because we all live out of our own neediness. Mm-hmm. We all are getting identity from how other people see us and operate from our behavior and all that. So the more freed up I am, the more useful I am in their life. But in general, a first generation is first pouring themselves into a second generation and then being the outside person to speak into their life at an intimate level for how they can support them in that third generation. And the bottom generation and all of those is just the recipient, receiving, right? Yeah. They're just receiving, hopefully, what the second generation received from the first, uniquely expressed as needed by the third generation. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So where do you think that disconnect happens? Because I think, and outside of the, you know, it's probably 100 of those answers, but outside of even the family home, but just in the church family, I think a lot of times you have generations, the first generation feels unheard, there's no attention paid to them because, again, the third generation is the one that's receiving all the time. And so it's kind of this shift. What do you think is happening there, and how would you change the world? How would you remedy that problem?
I would just wave my magic wand.
Exactly, right?
No.
I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I personally just drink lots of caffeine.
Yeah.
That's what you know, the problem is always identity. I mean, it just comes down to my wanting to find myself by my ability or wanting a really good excuse why something that's happening doesn't define me, right? So, yeah, I didn't do that, but it's not really my fault, so I'm still okay. Or, yes, I did that. Someone recognize how good that I am. You know, the best qualification for elders is that they want to pour out to other people, but they don't have any need to be met from that. And so, that's what we're looking for, is people that have a lot to offer and no identity in it. And that's hard. That's maturity, right? That's hard. And so, it all comes the bottleneck always comes down to personal agenda. Jesus Christ was owed everything, could have said everything about himself, and yet subjected himself as the least among all of us. He didn't just become a person, he became the least of all men so that he could put everyone on his shoulders. It was total sacrifice. It was a complete upside down, inside out reversal that God would become the least of men so that he could elevate all men to a godly life. It was just this crazy, like, who thinks of that as the plan? It was just awesome. So the only way he could do that is he had nothing to gain. He had everything to give. And when we realize that I have no identity in how well I'm received, I have no lack that I have to get met, I don't have to control and cause the outcomes in every circumstance. I can just be radically available for whatever God wants to do, even at my expense for someone else's life, then there's no bottleneck, right? God can use me. My prayer always, is before I came up here, is, God, do something awesome here today. And if I'm useful, use me. And if I'm not, that's okay. Use Jeremy to do something awesome. And if no one notices anything that I do or say, mission accomplished, right? I don't have anything that I'm lacking. I mean, the truth is, that doesn't mean I always feel that way, right? But the truth is that there's nothing that I need from you. I need everything from God. And if he chooses you to meet it, great. And if he doesn't, it's still on him. It was never on me. It was never on you. So that freedom lets God do what only he can do, which is everything.
Man, right? Man, that's good. So identity, we talked a little bit about this.
It's
a tiny, tiny part of our conversation. So, well, one of the things I think about here is, and we talked about this portion of it, about the positive thing. You've already touched on a little bit, but I think at Grace Church specifically, we say the truest thing about you is
what God says about you.
Got it down, great. So this is part of that, what we believe versus what we're convinced of, I think, sometimes.
Right.
But I think also we forget about the flip side. You said the positive identity. I don't know how you worded it, but
positive flesh.
Positive flesh.
So I talk about positive flesh and negative flesh,
which
is just semantics, right? You don't have to own the words. We just have to be able to communicate.
Right. So thinking in those terms, sometimes we've got it down pretty good, our identity on the negative side. We're like, oh, we're good there. But I think it's the positive side of that, you know, my identity comes from being a worship leader.
Yeah.
I'm a worship leader, so if
from our role,
from
right?
Our
we
role.
Identify with our talent.
Right. So I want you to speak to that a little bit, and maybe if you have something, but to offer some helps in self-identifying where we're doing that.
Wow. Okay. Yeah. No, I would love to speak to that. You know, I think God tweaked something in my heart when you said that the most important thing about you is what? Why is that the most important thing about you? Because it's true. Because it's true. See, what God says about you is not God pretending. What God says about you is what he's made true. God is not pretending you're righteous. I won't ask for a show of hands, okay? I mean, I'm kind of going to say that, but don't raise your hand. I just want you asking. I just want you being honest with yourself so that you can be honest, right? But who among us doesn't struggle with our own failure at the Christian life? And the reason that we do that is because to some degree, we're identifying more with the flesh and failure that is not us than the truth of who God says we are. You can know who God says you are, and you can choose to believe him, but if you think God is just being sweet about you and lying to himself, I'm not, blah, la la la. You're righteous, really. He's not put you in a position of righteousness. He's made you righteous. He's not thinking of you as Jesus is. He's put you in union with Jesus. He's not by grace putting you where you don't belong, he's making you belong. He has made you compatible. He became sin, not just sort of did something about sin, so that he couldn't just give you a little righteousness patch, like you're overcoming some flesh addiction. I'm getting better. My flesh is getting less. No, your flesh is never going to go away. You just identify in it less. We should identify so much more in Christ than we do, right? We make the mistake of identifying more in the flesh that is no longer us. It's in us, but it's not us, than we do in Christ, who is in us and in union with us and empowering us and defining our very life. So we've got to identify more in Christ than we do with sin. We've got to identify more with Christ than we do in sin. Why? Because that's who we really are, not just what he wants us to do. It's who we really are, not just what he wants us to do. Does that make sense? Your righteousness is not your behavior. Your righteousness is Christ himself. But he's still your righteousness. He's still your righteousness. It's not his and he's pretending. Does that make sense? All right. So that was for nothing. I know that wasn't your question.
No, that was great.
The bonus package there.
That is good.
So the question was, how do we deal with that positive flesh identity piece? And you know what? We don't try to grow up. The little child that acts like dad, you know, he puts on dad's shoes, which are too big, and he puts on dad's tie, which goes down to his knees, and he, you know, might put on dad's hat, which comes down here, and he drags dad's suitcase, his briefcase, and says, okay, dad, let's go to work. I've got the car keys, you know, and they're the size of his head. Here we go. It's easy to imagine me, you know. I was afraid we'd sit up here and my feet would be, you know, stay. I'm so small. You can imagine. So stand up, Jeremy.
Uh-oh.
You know. Come on, Dad, let's go. You know, you can imagine.
Come on, son.
I should have gotten Steve. There's a photo of me and Steve, and it's like, can you get both our heads in the photo? He's not taken us to work because of what he needs from us. He's taken us to work with him every single day because of what he wants for us. It's just for us. It's at his expense. He could do better without me. He just uses me for me. It's just for me. God doesn't want anything more from you. Everything that he wants in your life is for you. He doesn't want anything else from you. He's accomplished everything that he wants from you. He just wants more for you. So we think of ourselves as much more sophisticated than we are, right? We're God's, you know, junior partner, his slightly younger brother or something. We're the managing partner of our life, but you're in charge, God. And, you know, so we think of ourselves as almost God. And, like, that's edifying to him. When he's the everlasting to everlasting and I'm, like, 5 minutes.
Right.
You know, I'm spiritually grown about 3 inches off the floor, and he's from here to the moon 10,000 times.
Mm-hmm.
So we're thinking, God, you just keep making me more like you. And he's going, yeah, I'm on Mars. You know, you're not close, but I'm in you. And so you get to experience who I am instead of what you can produce. We just think our flesh is so much better than it really is. And so when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, but if you'll just abide in the life that I've already put and am abiding in you, then what you get to do is experience the fruit that only I can produce. There's no getting better at the Christian life. There's only experiencing him as our life. So he produces the fruit that we never get any credit for, and we go, isn't that awesome? Do you see what God is doing? Wow, he's loving her and using me to do it. Wow, he is producing security that defy my circumstances. So we increasingly walk in boldness that our flesh can't sustain. We, you know, I'm further and further into the deep end of the pool, and I'm just going, I'm so far beyond my pay grade that, you know, God, you've got to sustain it. You know, I used to be so scripted. I knew how many seconds to wait before I would tell a punchline. I had practiced in the mirror in, you know, conferences that I would give. Now I'm like, well, I wrote something down, but I probably won't look at it. You know, I don't, because God is going to live his life. And I'm not prescribing that for everybody. It's not wrong to be scripted. I'm just saying, I'm so freed up and so far beyond anything that I could produce, I have absolutely no hope in anything that I might have come up with. Like, he's got to do it, whether he did it in advance and I wrote it down, or he does it in the moment, and we're just going to walk with him. And if I look foolish, that's okay. I've got nothing to lose. You know, we're just walking in his life. And so the reason we take identity in the flesh is because we think it's up to us to do something, and we think that we're his junior partner, and we think he's calling us to be something great. But our great faith doesn't speak of us. it's all about how great the one is in whom we place our faith. It's not how great our faith is. It's how great is the one in whom we place our faith. My confidence that this chair is going to hold me up has absolutely nothing to do with its competency to hold me up. My faith is either rightly placed or wrongly placed. And if it's going to hold me up, then, you know, that's what I experience. And Christ will hold us up. Christ will sustain you where he asks you to sit with him. That's it.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's great.
Does that answer your question? I kind of
lost
track
there. Don't care, man. I don't care.
It's good. It's good.
I like it. No, it does. Right. It does.
I even have caffeinated socks. Have you noticed that? Didn't really think about that today, but I've got coffee socks.
Yeah. That's nice. I like that.
There you go. Keeps Holy Spirit in a cup right there.
Too much gives me heartburn, but other than that. All right, so I'm going to ask one more question.
Okay.
You've spent a lot of time with our leaders. Yeah, over the last year, you've spent time on
the
phone.
Couple of years, yeah, but especially this week. I think we tripled
this week. Was crazy. You've had time with members of our body who've come and heard some things like Friday night.
Oh, so sweet.
Yeah, I heard awesome things. I didn't get to come.
You didn't hear me, but you heard awesome things.
Right, I heard awesome things.
I hear what
about
you're saying. That's right.
So I guess here's my question. What would you say is the biggest thing you've observed in the body at Grace Church, one of our strengths, that maybe we overlook?
Oh, well, that's easy. There is such deep fellowship among your leadership and among your staff that just like siblings in a family, they're so close, but it's easy to notice the differences, which is good and bad. It's very easy because of my closeness to my wife for me to just notice the differences. But if I compare that life that we share and her likes and dislikes and her personality and all of the things that differentiate her from me, but if I look at us compared to the whole world, we're like identical, right? We quote the same movies. We speak the same language. We see things largely the same way. We have grown so much together that our life is really one life. And that's what I see among your staff and for the most part among your elders, though I think that in some ways is younger relationships, less proximity to each other day to day. But certainly among the staff and now bleeding over into the body, especially through small groups and service teams and that kind of thing, I see this familiarity, this comfort, this closeness that I think y'all just don't realize, I think, how incredibly good you've got it. People who know life, who know each other, who are operating in great unity, but it's easy when you're that close all the time to see the differences more than the similarities, because the similarities aren't in contrast. But if you do what I do and go to churches all over the planet, then you go, wow, I want more of this for them. You know, I want more of what y'all have for them. And so the truth of the finished work of Christ is so unique. The truth of the power of operating in our unique giftings and our unique opportunity, the freedom of humility in your leadership, that everybody just wants whatever God is doing in each other's lives. All of that is kind of easier to overlook because that's always the case for you, but it's almost never the case outside of these walls. And so it's easy for y'all to camp on some of those differences that you're working out, but it's because y'all are operating at a level and a proximity and even a unity that is just rare. So there's no model. There's almost no model for what y'all are doing at that level because you have such humble and empowered leadership that know the truth and are empowering that in other people's lives. There's not a lot of examples out there to build that on. So it can be a little frustrating as y'all figure out and step forward and oops, step over this way and figure out where you're going and how you're going together. It's just unique enough that you feel those differences, but the differences are minuscule compared to what's happening in the rest of the world. Does that make sense? I hope that encourages you
amen.
A little bit.
Thank you so much. Man, I was going to ask you if you would just pray over us as a body. And the band comes up, and we'll wrap up today.
That sounds great. Yeah.
Thank you.
Father, what an awesome thing to have a fellowship like Grace Church. It is a blessing to me, and I am humbled to come alongside brilliant, talented, humble leaders who are walking in some uncharted territory. And all that we have to offer each other, Father, is you, that you really are the life that is the light by which we get to walk and see not just you and each other, but everything that we no longer see as the world sees, Father, but that we would increasingly see things as you have made them in the Spirit, that the spiritual reality would be our only reality, that we would see ourselves and one another in this community, not by behavior, not by success or failure, not by our fleshly confidence or lack of confidence, not by our self-competence, but in Christ confidence, that we would walk in the boldness that is your life revealed in this community. And boy, you're more than sufficient for the task that is daunting to us in the flesh. So we celebrate you, Father. I pray that you would give them your peace, not circumstantial peace, your joy, not circumstantial happiness, your patience and life and love and forgiveness, that you would do all things and use them to do it in each other's lives. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You guys can stand up. Thank you, Mike. Pastor,
thank
you have
guys.
Anything you want to share? Guys, you can all stand up. Or you can stay seated. It's fine. I just want to encourage you, if you have prayer needs, we're going to have some folks down front who can pray with you. But man, what stuck out to me so much in this was this identity thing. I really want you to just, if you need prayer in that area specifically, I want you to come down.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.